Church say amen.
Amen.
Church say amen again.
Amen.
One more time for the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We welcome those who are coming into the house of worship. Pray that you feel blessed already. Amen.
Amen.
Let's give God a praise offering for all that He does, all that He's doing, and all that He's certainly going to continue to do. I invite you to stand to your feet. Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of St. Mark. The Gospel of St. Mark. And in looking at the Gospel of St. Mark, I want to turn to the third chapter. I invite you to look with me at the 31st verse through the 35th verse. Say amen, you've located the text.
Amen.
So Mark chapter 3, verse 31 through 35 reads as follows. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him, and a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." But he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, "Here are my mothers and my brothers. For whoever," somebody say, "whoever,
whoever
does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother." Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify, may it sanctify the people of God. I would that you pray with me this morning on the title of today's sermon, "Who's In and Who's Out." Who is in and who is out? Let's pray together. Father, I pray that your words won't return void, but that they may accomplish that which you intended. May hearts be encouraged. May minds be illuminated. May souls be convicted. I ask now, God, that your power and your presence will continue to rain down fresh in this place. We thank you for the songs of Zion that have been lifted up by this choir. We thank you by the effectual fervency of prayer that has been rendered. We thank you for the fellowship of the saints, and we thank you for the sweet communion of the Holy Ghost. And now we simply ask that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear what you are saying and doing to the church on this day at this hour. This is our prayer, O God, and we ask it in the name of Jesus our Christ and our Redeemer. Let all of God's children, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen,
amen
and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. So on today, I want to continue in the sermon series that we've been talking about community. And today offers, I think, a great, deeper exploration of this conversation about who's a part of our community and who isn't, and for what reason and reasons, plural, do we consider folk part of who we are and what we do, and the contrary is true, why don't we consider certain folk part of who we are and what we do. I've offered this definition of community the last several weeks that I've been preaching, and I want to continue to offer it to you today, that community is often defined by folk who have common interests or some form of common goals or aspirations or shared experiences or qualities or traits or characteristics or whatever that might be, that there is something that draws folk together based on what they know or what makes them comfortable about somebody else. And that community, that definition of community, can be limiting, can it? It can be insular, because then what draws me into some kind of connection with you is based on what we share and not necessarily what we don't share. And that could get very tricky when you start talking about if race is the thing that we share and don't share, if language is the thing that we share and we don't share, if where we live and our zip code is the thing that we share and we don't share. I'm going to come back to this later in the sermon, but yesterday we went out into this community and we cleaned up, proverbially and literally. We cleaned up trash off the streets and off the corners and off the curbs. And I want to thank Brother Clarence Pollard and all of the men. You heard the men's announcement a little bit earlier that the event was a great success and the season has been a success thus far, and the events that we are looking forward to planning, we anticipate being a success. So I do want to pause and give Brother Clarence and the committee and the men a big hand of encouragement, as it was a great event. And it brought together some 30 to 40 college students from the College of New Jersey who came out from a new service fraternity on campus that helped us, and brought together our community civic organizations, Bellevue, Passaic, Hanover, and Brother Bradley, and a number of other of our community leaders came out and they supported the event, brought together a number of our partner organizations like A Better Way and a number of other organizations that are doing great work in the city. So it was a great event by all measures, but the premise of it was to go out into the community and to help clean up what is a major thoroughfare in and out of the city of Trenton, the Reverend S. Howard Woodson Way, also known as Calhoun Street. And I'm sure, and I know, we left the park clean and we left corners clean, but as I drove in today, right, saw litter scattered throughout the park. And so it is a reminder that, you know, the one-time effort is good, but there must be a consistency of what we do and a connection of the folk whom we make, so that it isn't just us going out into the community and cleaning it up, but that we instill a sense of pride and dignity with our brothers and our sisters around the community, so that somebody would say to somebody else, hey, bro, pick that can up. I know that was yours. Don't litter my community, right? So until the idea is not that we're going into other folks' community, even though the church is here, some folk in Shiloh still consider it other folks' community, right? That we go into our community and that the residents of the community see the community as our community and their community, and that the pride of which we look into this community is lifted, then we can clean up every day, all day, and there will still be litter and trash scattered, and it could be a defeating effort in what we're trying to do if it was just trying to clean up. But I think the effort was bigger than just putting trash in the bag. Amen, somebody. The effort really should have been out into the community, letting our light shine, right, so that men and women may see the God inside of us, that they may glorify the God that we serve and want to know something more about who God is. Amen, somebody. And so the effort isn't just about trash and bags and litter and garbage. It is about certainly beautifying our community, but from the inside out. And so this idea of community is provocative, it is compelling, and so it has led me to this sermon today and this text today about who is in our community and who is not a part of our community, if we would even dare to think that. And I want to use three words today that help lift out different points of this text. And number one, I want to talk about family. Number two, I want to talk about friends. And three, I want to talk about faith. And so family, friends, and faith are, I think, points in this sermon, in this text, that I think are relevant for what we're talking about. Let's first deal with this first point of family. It is provocative, right, that a professor from Harvard University, Dr. Karen L. King, has kind of sent seismic waves throughout the sociological, anthropological, as well as theological communities by raising an age-old argument: did Jesus have a wife? How many of you have heard this debate over the last several weeks and even several months, right? There's a fragment of papyrus, old paper, in which there's some reference to my wife, some reference to spouse, a wife in the, you know, on this papyrus that Jesus allegedly was to have said, and the researchers have dared to say that this is a fake and it is inconclusive. There's nothing definitive about the fact that Jesus was referencing a wife. But the world in which we live, who wants to study the historical Jesus, really want to make him married. That's an argument that's out there. They want to make him married. And as such, there's a lot of social political things that go with that. So if Jesus was married in the Catholic Church, then what's the prohibition from Catholic priests being married, right? And then there's some things that go from marriage to some other things within that community of the Christian faith. And yet, I want to say definitively that there's nothing in these 66 books, right? And the scholars are real clear that there's nothing that speaks to the fact that Jesus had a wife. But what is absolutely profound is the fact that the historical Jesus did have a family. He had a mama, and he had some brothers. There's even some proposition of whether he had sisters, but he had siblings, he had a mother, and he had a stepdaddy by the name of Joseph, right? That is not in dispute. He had a family. He was known as Joseph's son. He was a carpenter's son. And from birth until 30, there is enough evidence that Jesus, the earthly Jesus, both fully human and fully divine, you know, he had a dual trait about him. He was both fully human and fully divine. There's a lot of us who are all human and no divine. Let me throw that out there, but let me fix it up. Let me clean it up. That there's some God, I hope, in all of us. Amen, somebody. So tap your neighbor and say, thank God for the God inside of you. Amen. But none of us are perfect, are we? We all got some human stuff that we're bringing to the table. And I'm thankful today that there was only one man that walked the face of the earth that knew no sin, and his name was Jesus. Because if I had to rely on you and you had to rely on me, a lot of us wouldn't make it to heaven. Amen, somebody. Amen. So in our humanity, our humanness, as they say, Sister Mitchell, one of my first assistants, used to, we had this early argument about, is the word humanity or is it humanness? And I deferred to her wisdom and said, it's humanness. And so in our humanness, this reality of the fact that we bring our frailties and faults and foibles to the table. I call them the three big F's. We all have some frailties. We all have some faults, and we all have some foibles. Unless anybody should think that they are above their frailties, their faults, and their foibles, let me be the first to remind you that you are human, and you are prone to mistake. Amen, somebody. And so Jesus, in his humanness, we believe was the only human being that was born of a woman but was not born into sin, right? And we believe because his daddy, his mama was impregnated not by a human being, Joseph. So that which is divine came straight from heaven and impregnated the little girl, the virgin girl Mary. Amen. And so Jesus, who we also believe is God incarnate, stepped out of heaven, wrapped himself into flesh, came down through 42 generations, born of a virgin girl, laid in a manger, walked the earth for 33 years, hung on a cross, died for our sins, rose from the dead, went into heaven, and one day is coming back again soon. Jesus. That man who was fully human, fully divine. Right, one of the core traits of our Christian doctrine. Jesus, second person of the Trinity, fully human, fully divine, co-equal, co-eternal with the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus had a mama, had some siblings, and had a stepdaddy. Right there, we got a bunch of stuff going on, don't we? Because we got a blended family. We got some siblings who always don't get along. Right? How many of y'all have perfect sibling relationships? Keep your hands down. And I'm sure the relationship that we see, not I'm sure, the relationship that we see with Jesus and his mother is well documented in Scripture. From early on, from his blessing by Simeon and Anna in the temple, all the way to the cross, Mama Mary was there. Thank God for praying mamas. And it is not to say stepdaddy Joseph wasn't there. Thank God for fathers that God sends into our lives. But I'm so glad that my eternal daddy was always there. And his father never left him, never forsook him, and never gave up on him. And so the idea of Jesus' marriage is debunked as far as I'm concerned. But the idea that Jesus had a family is well documented. And so the scripture put this first verse up, right? Our biological families matter. And in this text, put the screen back up. It says, then his brothers and mother, his brothers and his mother. Later it does say sisters, but in this verse it says his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. Now this is early on in the Gospel of Mark's text. This is not chapter 13 of 16. There's only 16 chapters in the Gospel of Mark. This is not chapter 15 or 16. This is chapter number 3. This is shortly after Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. And so this early statement about Jesus is an early reality of who Jesus sees as being connected to him and why they are connected to him. And this is something you and I have to take to heart, because it is at the outset of his ministry that he debunks the idea that there are those who are in and those who are out. Amen, somebody. Now, the other thing that we know about Jesus' family is that he had a brother. His brother's name was James. We believe that it was his brother James that wrote the epistle of James that is found toward the end of our New Testament text. And so, again, the idea of marriage is one thing, but the clear documentation and non-argument of his family is another. And so early on in his ministry, this question comes. He's standing around. And there are those who say, hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are out there. Jesus uses this opportunity as a teaching moment to say to them, who is my mother and my brother? But before I get to that rhetorical question, go to point number 2. So now that we've talked about his family, let's talk about his friends, right? His friends, and I'm using that word loosely. Some of you know, you ought not have a lot of friends. You may have a lot of folk around you, but I hope not every one of them are friends. And I say that with this qualifier, that friends are folk with whom you should share emotional intimacy. Friends are folk you should be able to count on no matter what. Friends are folk you are there who don't judge you no matter what, but who are there to hold you accountable no matter what. Friends are there who love you in spite of you. Friends are there to look beyond your mess up, your faults, your foibles, and your frailties. Those are friends. And when you get right down to it, there aren't a lot of those in your life. You may think there are, but when you look up around you and you're going through some mess, you may find out who your true friends really are. When you've gone through some valley experiences in your life, you will find out who your true friends really are. You may have a lot of acquaintances. You may have a lot of colleagues. You may have a lot of associates. But I am convinced you and I really don't have a lot of friends. And I'm so glad that Jesus is a friend that sits closer than a brother. So when I don't have any friends, I know I've got one friend, and his name is Jesus. And even though I love my wife, I love my children, I love the chair of my deacon's ministry, I love the chair of my deaconess ministry, I love my members of my church, when humanity lets you down, I'm so glad Jesus is there that sits closer than a brother, because he is my friend. Amen. Anybody know him for yourself? Jesus is our true friend, our true brother. But above that, he's our Savior, Redeemer, and Deliverer. And so this notion of friends I use loosely, because in the text, Jesus's response, I want you to note this, even before he responds, the biblical record says something that is profound. Verse number 32 says what? Put this up. It says, and a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him. Now, a multitude was sitting around him. Jesus was no doubt the magnet of his day. And why not? If he's fully human, fully divine, those who truly are seeking God will recognize there's something about God in that man. I'm going to follow him. But how many of you know a lot of folks follow Jesus, not all for the right reasons. And there's a lot of folk, when you're up, will try to ride your coattails. And the moment you fall down, will jump off your coattail as quick as the sun rises in the eastern sky. That old saying is so true. When you're up, you're up. And when you're down, you're down. When you've got things going on, there's a lot of folk who like to hang around you. But when you don't have a lot going on, there are few folk who want to come around you. And Jesus had this interesting dynamic of a throng of people following him wherever he went. And just because they followed him did not indeed make them those who were endearing to the message he was trying to bring. The Pharisees followed him, and we know they didn't always like the message he was bringing. The Sadducees sometimes followed him, and they followed him to try to debunk the message that he was trying to bring. The Herodians followed him. His apostles followed him. There were those who were healed and those who were once lame, who were given the ability to walk and see again. They followed him. So on any given day, there are a bunch of folk around Jesus. And how many of you know, just because you are surrounded by a lot of folk, don't make those folk liking everything you do and everything you say. And so you have to be mindful of not getting caught up in the numbers. And that's why even yesterday, Sister Anne Marie and Sister Tracy and I were part of a group that went and met at the Hollowbrook Center and joined our sister Crystal Bodie in a service. And there was no idea how many were going to show up. So when we got there, there were only 7 of us. And I looked, we were a little at the time, and I figured maybe a few more folk came in. But I learned a long time ago that the numbers don't matter. And so that when she called me and I was looking at Tracy and Anne Marie, that when the three of us got up to bring the word, I was impressed and thankful that none of the three of us were concerned about how many were out in the audience. So whether you're preaching to 1,000 or preaching to 1, the thing is not the number, the thing is what God has called you to do. Come on, somebody. And a lot of us need to get out of the numbers game, because the numbers game will lead you astray. Because a lot of us get caught up in numbers, but we need to get not caught up in quantity, we need to get caught up in quality. And as long as we are in the quality of what God is doing, I believe God will always bring the numbers whenever God wants them. But as long as the sermon is for one, Mother Nelson, I know I'm doing the Lord's will. As long as one person is there who are about God's business, I'm in all right. Because the Bible says where there are 2 or 3 who are gathered together, that there he shall be in our presence, and there he shall be in our midst. I don't need a lot of folk to have church. I just need one good saint. I just need one good person who knows something about the Lord. I just need one person who knows how to praise him. I just need one person who woke up with Jesus on their mind. I just need one person that came into the gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with prayer. I just need one person who can call on the name of Jesus and And when we get together, we can put demons to flight and we can help church somebody. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Just look, don't get caught up in the numbers. Get caught up in the quality of the relationship that the person or persons have with God. As that goes for the church, right? The numbers don't matter. What matters is, are there folk who are sincere and genuine in their faith, who are seeking the will of God? Then that's who you want to hook up with. Not the in person, not the person who you think got it going on, not the popular person, not the person that articulates and conjugates so well. No, the person has got some faith inside of them. And they may not always look like you. They may not always smell like you. They may not always drive what you drive. They may not always live where you live. There was a multitude, but Jesus says it's not the multitude that matters. Right? Brings me to my third point. I'll go to my seat. So Jesus had a family. Jesus had a lot of folk following him. But now the question is, Jesus asked the rhetorical question, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Who's my family? And so the third point, and the word that the text that goes with the third point, we must redefine the rubrics of brotherhood and sisterhood. We must redefine our definition of brotherhood and sisterhood. And so the last scripture that I want to put up is found in verse 34. And he says, and Jesus looked around at the circle of all these people, a throng. Remember, there's a multitude around him, and said, here are my brothers and my sister. Now this causes me some cognitive dissonance. Let me be honest with you. Right? This kind of does something in my spirit, because the question of, is he disavowing his relationship with his mama and his brothers and his family? Is he repudiating and dismissing the biological relationship that he has with those to whom he has been born? And it says to me, right, the fifth great commandment is honor your mother and your father, that your days may be long upon the land that the Lord thy God giveth unto. So Jesus, is he repudiating his mother? So Jesus, your mama's outside. No, these folk right here, they're my mothers and my father. So what is Jesus saying? Well, so let me clear it up. I absolutely don't think, right, because Jesus would never do anything that contradicts his word. Because Jesus is the word, so he would never do anything to contradict himself. So Jesus, who gave the commandment, if you believe it, that the Godhead existed, and so when God gave these commandments, that Jesus was a part of the Godhead, that when Jesus gave these commandments, honor your mother and father, there is nothing that we see in this statement that ostensibly would tell us that he is disavowing or repudiating his relationship with his mother. No, let's be clear about that. It is not at all saying, it is not either or, but I believe it is both and. And so Jesus, whom we see being consistent throughout his ministry, absolutely takes care of his mama, because even when he was on the cross, he says to his apostle John, Apostle John, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. Your son in flesh is going away, but I'm not going to leave you by yourself, mama. I'm going to make sure you're well taken care of. So even unto his dying day, Jesus never repudiates the relationship that he has with his mother. So let's get that out of our heads. And his brothers and his sisters, ostensibly James, had a relationship throughout his earthly ministry. So I think it is clear that Jesus is not saying, I'm dismissing my family relationships, but I am stretching those who are part of the real family that I am trying to be about. Because at some point, a mother, a man, and a woman must grow up and not ride on mama's coattails any longer. A man and a woman must grow up and not simply rely on grandmama's prayers only to sustain them in their life. You've got to develop your relationship with God by yourself. Because when you stand before the judgment seat, it is not going to be grandmama's prayers that allows you to get into heaven. When you stand before the judgment seat, it is not going to be granddaddy's prayers that God cites when he looks at your life. It is going to be your life. What have you done? And I believe what the old folk used to say, only what you do for Christ is going to last. So Jesus, I think, stretches them above this notion of biology and kinship. Now, here's where I think we need to stretch beyond our notion of biology and kinship. That we as a church need to be clear that folk in the church and folk outside of the church are not to be defined by what's on the outside, but be defined by what's on the inside. Jesus' statement ultimately in verse 35 is this: those who do the will, whoever does the will, whoever, regardless of what they look like on the outside, whoever, regardless of what they may smell like to your nostrils, whoever, no matter what clothes they have or don't have, whoever, no matter where they live, whoever, no matter how thick their accent is, whoever, no matter what degree they have behind their name, whoever, no matter what degree they don't have behind their name, whoever, no matter what offense they may have committed that landed them at Bart State Correctional Facility, whoever does the will of my God is my brother and my sister. Now, it is a powerful statement that Jesus makes. Because it does not, let me throw a little loop for you. He did not say, whoever does the will of my Father. Yeah, put that back up. Put verse 35 back up. It is often quoted that Jesus references his Father. Right? One would presume that whoever does the will of my Father is my brother and my sister. Whoever does the will of he who sent me is my brother and my sister. But it is interesting to me that Jesus says, whoever does the will of God. Which leads me to a statement of interreligious and ecumenical fact. That you and I, if we believe in the God we serve, must cultivate a healthy respect for the people who may serve other God and or religions. Now listen to me. I'm not saying you agree and you convert, but you understand that you can't be true to your God if you're hating somebody else who says they have another God. Which is why the extremity of our faith causes me to shudder, of all faith, causes me to shudder, because it is not my Orthodox Muslim brothers and sisters who love their God and worship their God and who would never strap explosive devices to their bodies and blow up and kill other folk. That is not the truth of Islam. It is not the truth of Judaism, those extremists in Israel who would want to see every Palestinian killed in order to have sanctity of who they want to want. That is not the truth of Judaism. It's not the truth of Hinduism that those who would want to kill other folk who are not of their religion, that is not the truth of their religion. And so at some point I've got to recognize that even though folk are different than me, I can still respect them for who they are. And even though they may worship another God, I can still respect that there is something good about them and what they bring to the table. Amen, somebody. So I do not support the craziness and the sadness of what happened in Wisconsin when somebody goes into a Sikh worship community and begins to kill folk who worship another God that is different than them. I do not support the crazy pastor down in Florida that thought it was interesting to burn Qurans in the name of Jesus just because he is extreme in his beliefs. I repudiate him and them like I repudiate those who hijacked planes and flew them into the World Trade buildings. Right? That is not the truth and the veracity of other folks' religions. And so whoever does the will of God, right, if you can love somebody, then I believe you're doing the will of God. If you can help somebody, I believe you're doing the will of God. If you can show somebody that they're traveling wrong, then I believe, as Dr. King said, your living is not in vain. But then that brings me to the deeper point. Jesus makes this statement that I do believe is inclusive, but don't overlook the fact that at the end of the day, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Now, here's the trick, right? Other religions don't believe in a God the Father. So you got to then decide which God do you believe in. But if you believe in a Father, then there's only one way to get to the Father, and that's through Jesus. Come on, somebody. If you believe that God was so loving that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, then there's only one way to get back to that God. If you believe that that God loved you so much that he stepped out of heaven, wrapped himself in flesh, was born of a woman, walked the earth for 33 years, and said, if you do as I say and do as I do, you shall be saved. If you want to get back to that God, then there's only one way. No man comes to the Father except through me. And so Jesus, at the end of the day, I believe ultimately is saying, let me redefine who my Christian brothers and sisters are. Those who are about God's business are my true Christian, my Father's business, are my true Christian brothers and sisters. And even though this statement in verse 35 says he does the will of God, I believe that there is never to be overlooked the clarity that Jesus says, I am the way to the Father. And that if you call yourself a Christian, then you've got to be about my Father's business. Those are my brothers, and those are my sisters. As I close today, there was a sad statement that came up in our deacons meeting a couple of days ago on Friday. One of the deacons said that he was told that there was someone who observed a young man coming up the front steps of our church who had a hat on his head. He was either coming up the front steps or coming into the sanctuary. I need to clarify. And that somebody screamed at this young man and said, take your hat off. And it wasn't what was being said, but it was how it was being said. And it hurt this deacon, and it hurt the person, his wife, who observed it. And it was a reminder to the diaconate ministry and to every single one of us here that we need to be careful about who we define as our brothers and our sisters, and how we define them, and how we talk to them, and how we engage them. Because if we are going out into the community and inviting brothers and sisters from the streets of Trenton to come inside of the house of God, they may not always dress like you dress. They may not always wear what you wear. They may not always smell like you smell, but you've got to decide, are they my brothers and my sisters? And anybody that walks into the house of God is your brother and your sister, because where else are they going to meet the God of heaven and earth but inside of the house of God? And it challenges you and it challenges me to be mindful of how we treat not only those of us on the inside, but those who are coming from the outside.
Because Jesus does not put a qualifier. Only does he say that those who does the will of God. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that you ought to be careful how you entertain strangers. Because you never know when you're entertaining angels unaware. And so I just made up in my mind a long time ago that I'm going to treat everybody right. Because I never know when I might see Jesus. I'm going to treat everybody right. Because I never know when Jesus is going to be dressed up like a homeless man. I'm going to treat everybody right. Because I never know when Jesus might be dressed up like a Crip. Or Jesus dressed up like a Blood. I'm going to treat everybody right. Because I never know when Jesus might be dressed up like an ex-convict. I'm going to treat everybody right. Because I never know when Jesus might be dressed up in the person of a former prostitute. I'm going to treat everybody right. Because I never know when Jesus might be dressed up like a drug addict that's coming into the house of God trying to get their life right. I'm going to treat everybody right. Come on, somebody. Treat them like they are a child of God. Treat them like they are somebody. Treat them like they've been redeemed or that they can be redeemed. Treat them the way God wants us to treat them. Surely Jesus is not going to do the things a gangbanger does. But you never know when Jesus may be coming looking like. Come on, somebody. And those who do the will of God, my Father. Those are my brothers and my sisters. Let me flip that thing around in the church. A lot of us like to hang out in our cliques and our circles. But you better be careful that your clique and your circle don't send you straight to Sheol. You better be careful that your clique and your circle don't stop you from seeing the real God of heaven and earth. You better get beyond your clique and you better get beyond your circle and understand that God is bigger than you and that God is bigger than your clique and your circle. Anybody, whoever does the will, whoever does the will is my brother and my sister. And so based on that note, our definition of community needs to be far and it needs to be wide, but it is qualified by the fact that is that person seeking to do the will of God. And if they are seeking to do the will of God, you better try to get on board. Because if you're seeking to do the will and they're seeking to do the will, then that's what God is looking for. Somebody who is seeking to do the will of God. Amen. Let the church say amen today. Amen. And let's give God a praise offering in this place. Deacons and deaconess clergy, help me extend this invitation to discipleship. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister. And so I want to invite someone today who may not know the Lord for himself or herself. Right? But if you're seeking to do the will, I invite you to step out of your seat, give us your hand, and give God your heart. Don't know your background, don't know your situation, don't know your circumstances. But I believe that the God of heaven and earth is seeking those who are genuine about doing the will of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. If you're seeking that today, I want to offer that to you today. Membership is one thing, but I want to invite you to come and give us your hand and give God your heart. Go ahead and sing, choir. And as they do that, membership is extended, but relationship is what really is extended. Anyone here today? Anyone here today? Anyone here today?
And no one here today.
Anyone here today?
We worship you, our Lord.
Anyone here today?
You are worthy to be praised.
Anyone here today? Anyone here today?